Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. I realize that some of you, this is the first time that you've been with us, and for your sake, I will remind the rest of us that we have been kind of working off of the last paragraph of Luke chapter 10, where we see that Jesus has entered into the house of Martha and Mary. And Martha was distracted by much serving. And she came to Jesus and asked that he would have Mary come and help her. And Jesus responded, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." We've made mention of the fact that certainly this past year especially, we've been distracted by many things with the COVID virus and the election and many other things, probably things in your own personal life, things that come up, things that are important. But often we find ourselves focusing on those things rather than on the one thing that is needed. And so this week we've been trying to refocus ourselves on that one thing, the good part, the blessings that we have in Christ, that he has invited us to have fellowship with him. Tonight I want to take a look at a lesson. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Man indeed has a dual nature, a physical nature and a spiritual nature. The Bible also talks about our carnal nature and the fact that we've been invited to participate in the divine nature as we walk in faith and give all diligence to add to our faith and trust in the promises of God. We are aware of our physical and emotional conditions. We are either young or old, healthy, sick, happy, sad, healthy, poor, the list can go on and on and on of contrast, right? We're male or female. It's easy for us to discern our physical situation in life, to see ourselves spiritually. We are dependent upon the revelation of God's Word. Without God's revelation, we would be left to our conversations of, "This is how I feel," or "This is what I think," or "This is what I was told," or "This is what has been said." With God's Word, we can know of a truth where we stand with Him. God's Word reveals that we may be found in one of five different spiritual conditions. You ever thought about that? Well, hopefully, with me, you'll think about that tonight. The five possible spiritual conditions in which a person may be found. The first one is what I call a safe condition. It is a condition of innocence. It is the condition in which we are born, in which we come into this world when we are born. In Matthew 18 and verses 2 through 4, Jesus called a little child to him and he set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had a reason for bringing a child. His context here is talking about humility, and yet the realization of the fact is that Jesus says that we must become as little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that tell us? Little children are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we need to become as little children. We're not little children any longer. We're not as a little child any longer. What makes it the difference to us as to whether we are in a state of innocence as a little child and safe, or in a state of a lost condition, is outlined for us here in Ezekiel chapter 18. And I'd encourage you, read that entire chapter of Ezekiel when you have an opportunity to do so. But it's summed up here pretty well in chapter 18 of Ezekiel in verse 20, where it says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, neither shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." You are aware, most likely, that there is a false doctrine of original sin. That the doctrine goes that the sins of Adam and Eve have passed down from generation to generation to our present generation and to you and me personally. And that when we are born, we bear the sin of Adam and Eve and all that come before us. Is that the truth? It's a doctrine that's popular in many religious bodies, but it is not the doctrine that it's not what we learn, it's not what is taught in God's Word. God's Word teaches us that the soul who sins shall die, and then specifically says the son shall not bear the guilt of the Father. Sins of our forefathers are not passed on to us. We do not bear the guilt of the sins of our father. We're not responsible for paying the price of death for the sins of our fathers. The soul who sins shall die. And he's talking spiritually there. You know, and I know, that physical death is when our spirit is separated from our physical body. Spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God. And God says that our spirit is separated from God when we sin. The soul who sins shall die. Little children and those without mental capabilities are in a safe condition spiritually. Well, the second condition then would be the condition of being lost. The soul who sins shall die, separated from God. They're not safe any longer. That's what we notice there in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Many passages that we can look at. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness." In other words, without authority. It's acting without the authority of God. James 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so when God tells us to do a good thing, and anything God tells us to do is good, would you agree with that? Jason, yeah. Anything God tells us to do is good. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He's turning away from what God teaches us. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Romans 6 and verse 23, we noticed earlier this week, very plainly says, "The wages of sin is death." The price for your sin is death. It will separate you from God. And therefore, we are lost. When one reaches an age when they can understand sin and its consequences and then chooses to sin, they are lost, separated from God and His blessings. Mary had chosen that good part that would not be taken from her. She had chosen to hear the Word of God, to learn what Jesus was teaching so that she might practice it in her life. But when we reach an age to where we can understand, this is what God wants me to do, but this is what I want to do over here. And what I want to do is in direct contrast to what God says to do. And we choose to do our will rather than His will. We sin and we separate ourselves from God. We're lost. Thankfully, we can be saved because of what Jesus did for us. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came and died to pay the price of your sin, my sin. In His death, our sin can be paid for, if you want to look at it that way. But there's some conditions attached to that. God wants us to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." For us to be saved, we must come to a knowledge of the truth. Have you ever found yourself reading the Bible and it teaching us something on a particular subject, and we're saying, "Well, that's not what I believe on that subject. That's not what I believe about that particular subject." And so what we have come to believe is that in contrast to what the Word of God, the Word of truth, is revealing to us as we are reading it. And we ought to be alarmed by that. We ought to realize that what we have heard and believed and acted upon up until that time was not the truth. And at that point, we're going to have to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to continue to be at odds with God and His Word? Or am I going to choose the good part? God desires us to be saved. But for us to be saved, we must come to a knowledge of the truth that He has revealed in His Word. Jesus said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God wants us to be saved so much that He gave His only Son to pay the price for our sin in His death. That if we will just trust Him and obey Him, that's what the word "believe" here means. It doesn't mean a mental assent or a mental agreement that, "Well, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." James addresses that in James chapter 2. He says, "You believe there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble." The demons believe in God. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe the Bible is the Word of God, the Word of truth. They believe all of that. But they will not comply to it. They will not humble themselves as a little child to do the will of God, to live to the glory of God. Say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you won't obey Him, you're no better off than the demons." But God loved us so much that He gave His only Son to pay the price for our sin in His death. If we'll just trust Him and obey Him. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You're already in your sins. You're already dead. You're already separated from God. You're already lost. But if you enter into physical death while in a state of spiritual death, you will be eternally separated from God and everything that is good, because every good and perfect thing comes from God and is of God. And God is not in hell. We'll be in a place where there is absolutely nothing good. No comfort, no peace, no hope. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You'll be lost for all eternity. In Luke 13 and verses 3 and 5, He said, both verses, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn from your sin to follow Me, to walk in the pathway of righteousness that leads to eternal life, you will perish. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, He said, whoever confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven. Confess Him as the Son of God. Jesus asked His apostles, who do you say that I am? And they said, well, there's a lot of different answers to that question. Different men are giving different answers to that question. And they said, well, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. We are to make that confession. That we believe that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact and indeed the Word of God made flesh, sent to this earth to seek and save the lost and pay the price for our sin in His death. That He now reigns over the saved at the right from heaven at the right hand of God. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Just before that, in verse 15, He told His apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to all living. Sometimes people want to argue about baptism and the necessity of baptism for salvation. I don't know why they want to argue about it. It's pretty plain to me. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And people who want to argue with baptism as being necessary for salvation will say, well, you see there, he says he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. And of course He wouldn't say that, because if you don't believe, why would you be baptized? Right? If you don't believe, why would you pray to God? If you don't believe, why would you do anything that Jesus tells you to do? But if you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, why wouldn't you do everything that He teaches us to do? You know, sometimes I've been successful in showing people how illogical they are thinking and how rebellious they're thinking. And sometimes they are sincere in their non-acceptance of this. I said, what if we just turn these two phrases around in verse 16? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Does that make it any easier? Doesn't say anything different. One of the women in the congregation at Southside had a friend, and they were talking about baptism. And one of the things that I've emphasized to the brethren at Southside is that whenever you get in a conversation with someone about spiritual matters, get a Bible in front of them as soon as you possibly can. Do not just have a conversation. Do not have a conversation about any biblical subject just for having a conversation. Because you can disagree, but in that person's mind, it's just your opinion. Even if you were quoting book, chapter, and verse, and word for word, the verses of the Bible, that person will go away from there saying, well, that's what they said, and that's what they believe, and that's what they feel, and all of that. But when you open the Bible, and preferably their Bible, and have them read it from their Bible, they were talking about baptism. And it just so happened that lady had her Bible with her that day. And Ann said, you know, and she was saying, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. She said, read Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Read it out loud to me. Is that he that believes and is baptized will be... And she looked up at Anne. She said, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Anne says, maybe you ought to read it again. You're not arguing with me now. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. And His words are recorded by an operation of the Holy Spirit right here for you to read. But that's not what I've been taught. That's not what my preacher taught me. That's not what my parents taught me, my grandparents taught me. And back generations upon generations, we have been of this particular religious body. I understand that. It doesn't change what Jesus said. Once read an illustration, and I think it illustrates this point perfectly. There was a fellow that ran a dry goods store. And the state inspector for weights and measurements came in, you know, because you would have scales, and he's selling rope, and he's selling material, you know, to make dresses out of and all that type of thing. And so the inspector came in to... And we still do that. And we have inspectors go around, you know, on your gasoline pumps, they've got inspected by, you know, on a certain date and so forth. We still do that, make sure everything's in compliance. And he came up to what he was measuring cloth with and rope and that type of thing. And he says, your standard here is an inch short. And he didn't have a ruler there. He just had a... At one time, somebody had taken a yardstick and had cut another piece of wood and nailed it to the counter. And at that time, it was 36 inches. But that had been there for a couple of generations. And the fellow said, well, that can't be wrong. Because that was the standard that my grandfather used and my father used, and they wouldn't cheat anyone. And the inspector said, I believe you. I don't believe they would cheat anyone. I don't believe it's your desire to cheat anyone. But if I came in here and it was your grandfather who was standing here, or your father, what would they have done when they found out that their standard was short? The guy thought a little bit. And he said, they would have changed it. They would have changed it. They would have come up to the standard. And that's what I'm going to do. Your parents, your grandparents, your friends, your neighbors, your preacher might not appreciate this standard of baptism, that it's absolutely necessary to be baptized to be saved, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Not to be added to a church, but to obey the gospel of Christ and to realize that in your baptism, God speaks your sins forgiven. Baptism is as necessary for salvation as confession and repentance and belief. It's not pick and choose which one you want. This isn't a buffet. No, they're all necessary. And they are all steps towards salvation. That's not the final step of salvation. It's not once you're baptized, you're saved for all time. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those who believed on Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." In other words, you are My true disciples. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Once we have been born into the family of God, we must abide in that relationship with Him. And Jesus said the way that we abide in that relationship is by abiding in His Word. Why would that be? Because who was Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." Why would He tell us to abide in His Word? Because when we abide in His Word, we abide with Him. If you realize that you are lost, you need to only obey the gospel and be saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've taken the first step to salvation. If you've made a decision to turn from your sins and to follow Christ and to walk in His Word and practice His righteousness, you've taken that second step. If you're ready to confess Him as the Son of God, then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those on the day of Pentecost, when they realized they had crucified the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, they asked, "What shall we do?" And the divine answer that Peter gave them was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That day, 3,000 souls were baptized. And from that day on, Jesus continued to add to the body of the saved those who were being saved. There's a fourth condition. It's a condition that the Bible describes as worse than lost. It's a condition we read about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, where Peter is talking about Christians who have been led astray from the truth of God's Word to believe and practice the doctrines of men. And he's speaking about false teachers here when he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," oh, it sounds good, and they might get excited when they say it, and it might even sound logical, and it might get you emotional when you hear them, but there's no substance to what they say. It's not backed up by God. "When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh and through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Who's he talking about? Talking about Christians. He's talking about Christians who were lost and they were saved. They've escaped the darkness to walk in the light, but they've been drawn back into the darkness. While these false teachers promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They were saved, but they've heard and believed and acted upon a lie. They've embraced it. They've turned from the truth of the gospel of Christ, and they've been brought back into bondage. He goes on to say, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse than from the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.' The latter end is worse than the beginning." Why would that be? I mean, if you're lost, you're lost. Right? Why would the latter condition of being lost be worse than the former condition of being lost? Well, think about it. You remember when Jesus told about two men who died? One was a rich man. The other was a poor man by the name of Lazarus. They both died. And the rich man found himself in torments. Lazarus found himself resting in Abraham's bosom with the saved. The poor man remembered where he came from. The rich man remembered where he came from. He remembered he had five brothers. And he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus back to the living, to warn his brethren lest they come where he was. What's that tell us? It tells us that after we die, and especially if we die separated from God, that we're going to have a remembrance of what put us in hell. We're going to have a remembrance of the opportunities that we had to do the will of God, to make the same choice that Mary made, to follow the good way, the good part, to practice the one thing that was needed. We'll be reminded of the opportunities that we had to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of our sins and rise to walk in newness of life, but for whatever reason, we chose not to. We're going to be reminded of that throughout eternity. And it's just going to add to the torment. I could have escaped this. And if you were a child of God, if you were baptized for the remission of your sins, and you walked in fellowship with God in the pathway of righteousness, and you decided at some point for some reason to turn from that, maybe it was for some person, some relationship, you chose that relationship over your relationship with Christ. You chose a job over being assembling with the saints. You chose a easier doctrine rather than the straight and narrow way that leads unto life, that tells us not to look to the right or to the left, but to stay on the path. We'll remember the choice that we made to turn away from the light. We'll remember it for all eternity. and it will only add to the torment. But there's one last spiritual condition that the Bible reveals to us, and that is a state of being restored, being saved once again. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, again, we read, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That means the faithful child of God who has walked away from Him. God wants them to come back. Jesus told us about the parable of the prodigal son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. I don't think Jesus called it a parable. But you remember the son went away from his father. He said, "Give me my inheritance that I can spend it now." Here you go. And he went out and spent it foolishly. Used it all up. Found himself working for a farmer, tending and feeding hogs and eating with the hogs and living with the hogs and sleeping with the hogs. And, you know, if you're a Jew, that not to have any association with hogs. He finally, the scripture says that he finally came to himself. He said, this is wrong. I should go back and be a servant of my father's rather than to be this guy's employee. My father treats his employees better than this fellow does. I'm not worthy to be called his son because of the choices that I've made, but I'll go back and I'll ask to be in his employ. And of course, the father rejoiced when he saw his son coming. Ordered that the best robe and the ring be placed on his son's hand and a banquet be made. The son says, "No, I'm not worthy of this," and the father wouldn't hear any of it. He says, I'm accepting the repentance. I'm accepting your return. You're being restored to my son, the relationship that we have, the fellowship that we always had." Jesus told that story so that we might see that God always loves His children. He always wants His children to come back to Him. Doesn't matter what they've done. If they'll just humble themselves and return to Him to live to His glory from that time forward. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 18 through 22, we find another incident of that. And we talked about this, I think it was a little bit last night. It says, Simon was a sorcerer. He had bewitched people. He told people that everything he did was by the power of God. And it wasn't. It was just to bewitch people and to gain a reputation for himself. He obeys the gospel. He comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He obeys the gospel and continues with Philip. And the apostles come down and lay their hands on the converts. They receive a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Philip could perform miracles, wondrous miracles, but he did not have this measure of the Holy Spirit to be able to transfer a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit from himself to another. That was reserved only for the apostles. Simon says, "Give me this power that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perishes with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter." Another way that could be said would be, "I couldn't give this to you even if I wanted to." First of all, it can't be purchased with money, but even aside from that, even if I wanted to give you this measure of the Holy Spirit, I can't. I can transfer a miraculous measure, but I can't transfer the transferring measure of the Holy Spirit. and your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. He said, you are in the bond of iniquity. Simon, your soul is in trouble. You are separated from God. But there's a remedy. Repent and pray God that this thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And Simon says, would you pray for me? And I'm sure that Peter did, and he was restored. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's talking to Christians, those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, they are children of God. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful. You can trust God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you genuinely repent and confess, He will forgive you of your sin as a child of God. We don't have that access of forgiveness without being a child of God. I think that the story of Cornelius shows us that, doesn't it? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a good man. He prayed to God always. His prayers went up as a memorial before God. But he needed to be told what to do to be saved. So he was told to send for Peter, who would tell you words by which you can be saved. And Peter, of course, preached the gospel of Christ to him. Taught him he needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. So in what condition has the Word of God revealed your soul to be in today? It is in one of those five spiritual conditions. Is it safe? You're innocent? You don't know what it means to sin? Are you lost? Have you a knowledge of sin that you've separated yourself from God because you've disobeyed Him? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you humbled yourself before Him and obeyed the gospel as Jesus outlined for us there? Have you been saved? Are you saved? Or are you here tonight in a worse than lost condition? Saved, but forfeited your salvation to return to the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. To serve self instead of God. Or have you been restored? If you're here tonight and you find yourself lost or worse than lost, then certainly you need to correct that. You need to be saved or you need to be restored. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, reminded them of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Where he said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Paul said to the Corinthians, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the time that God will hear you. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the day that God will help you. Now is that time. This prophecy has now been fulfilled in Christ and in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day, the age of salvation. And of course, we realize restoration into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're lost or worse than lost, accept the salvation that has been provided and be saved, be restored, be brought back into fellowship with Almighty God and the Son of God, and live with a valid hope of everlasting life in the presence of God and the heavenly host. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes.